Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We continue our sermon series on the Gospel of Luke this morning called The Doctor Will See You Now as we prepare for Easter. We'll be in chapter 19 of Luke as we celebrate Palm Sunday as well as our five confirmands. When Jesus enters Jerusalem, he is at the height of his ministry. He raised Lazarus from the dead and has healed a blind man. People from all over the Roman Empire are in Jerusalem for Passover and want to see this famous rabbi. Jesus knows his time is short, even though people are praising him on that day. A few short days later, many of those same people will be yelling, "Crucify him," because he didn't fulfill their expectations. I think the same happens with us many times. Although Jesus comes in peace, we expect him to conquer and vanquish every enemy of ours and make every wish of ours come true. When that doesn't happen, we abandon him and complain that life isn't fair. When we study the life of Jesus, he was focused on doing God's will and satisfying him only. Even though he raised people from the dead, fed thousands, and healed every disease, people still found reasons to put him to death. Jesus promises us to always be there no matter what we go through here on earth. He then promises us victory over death and eternity in his presence. Stay faithful and true, and you will be rewarded. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, and thank you for listening.
God of mercy, you are full of tenderness and compassion, slow to anger, rich in mercy, and always ready to forgive. Grant us grace to renounce all evil and to cling to Christ, that in every way we may prove to be your loving children through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. For children's time, led this morning by Kendra Halls, we sing Praise Him, Praise Him.
Have you ever tried to lift something like super heavy and nobody was around to help you and you thought, I don't know if I can do this? Has that ever happened? Or like at school, have you ever tried something that was really hard and you thought, I don't know that I can pass this spelling test or this math test or multiplying, right? But your teacher probably had faith in you that you could do it, right? That happens a lot, doesn't it? Well, when you're at home, who do you ask for help? Who helps you? Your parents, right? Or brothers and sisters. I'm going to read a little scripture from the Bible. This is what I think Russ is going to preach on today. It says, "The apostles said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.' So the Lord replied, 'If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this black mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you.'" So have you ever heard the story of the mustard seed? Have you ever seen a mustard seed?
Yes.
Okay, so these are mustard seeds. They're pretty tiny, aren't they? So what the Bible was saying. If you had just this tiny little speck of faith, you can do lots of big things. Same thing is with our faith. Look how tiny this thing is. Those are pretty tiny, aren't they? So if this little mustard seed represented our faith, what do we do to help grow our faith? See? What, I just threw it at you, too. What do we do to grow our faith? What are you doing right now?
Going to church.
You're at church. And where did you go before you came in here? Well, some of you came in a car. But some of you went to Sunday school, and I see a lot of you on Wednesday nights, right? Those are all ways to grow your faith. Do you read your Bible?
Yes.
And do you pray? Those are all ways to grow your faith, right? So if you had just that teeny tiny little amount of faith, and just like a plant, if this was a seed that I was going to put in the ground, what would I have to do? You got to water it, and it needs sunlight. So by you, when you come to church, that's kind of like you're watering your faith and you're giving it sunlight that it needs so that it can grow, right? But when we're struggling, when we're trying to lift something really heavy or we have a really hard test at school, who do we call on?
God,
because he's a pretty big being that can help us with everything, right? There's even a song that sometimes you guys sing that says, My God is so big, so mighty and strong. There's nothing my God cannot do. So what do we have to do? We got to have just this tiny little bit of faith, ask for some help from God, and big things will happen, right? Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, please help us to exercise our faith each day, but also help us to remember that your strength is enough for anything we need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tony Kiefer reads our morning scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's continuing series on The Doctor Will See You Now, entitled A Healthy Lifestyle.
The first lesson comes from Matthew 18, 28 to 35. But that same servant, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and besought him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went out and put him in prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported this to their lord, that all had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you for all the debts because you besought me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his lord delivered him to the jailers till he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The second lesson comes from John 13, 12 to 17. When he had washed their feet and taken his garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who has sent me greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Here ends the scripture lessons.
Thank you, Tony, for reading scripture, and thank you for our choir and their talents and abilities. I've got to be careful this morning. I need to ask, I know that Marjorie Manning is probably watching, and her daughter Rita. I do not know if Rita's husband Alan, or as I know him, Dr. Roba, is watching. And so what I'm going to say next, if he's not watching, Rita and Marjorie, do not relay anything I say to him, okay? All right? Because when I go to see Dr. Roba, I see his assistant, Dr. Weiss, about every 4 to 6 months. they will have a little half sheet for me to fill out. And it's one of those sheets that, you know, you're having to fill out what you've been eating for the last, or what you eat on a regular basis, how many vegetable portions are you eating per week, and, you know, how many desserts are you having per week, and things like that. And I use that phrase a lot of politicians use when they're being, you know, kind of grilled in a, you know, in Congress. I don't recall. I don't recall exactly how many I use. So my memory gets a little vague when I'm filling those things out, you know. But when I leave, she gives me kind of a, this is what we're pointing toward. And I'll show it to Betty, and she'll buy me some more carrots and more celery, kind of more of the vegetables, I think. You know, I'll eat salad, but I like a lot of stuff on my salad, like lots of salad dressing. So that kind of defeats the purpose, I'm sure. But she gets me apples and grapes, so I'm trying to fulfill. And, you know, Betty walks every night, and I sit on the couch because I'm tired. And so I need to get out there and do those things, you know, to make fulfill that. But, you know, I'm trying to have a healthy lifestyle. They give me the points that I need to do: take my medication regularly, eat my diet right, and get the proper exercise. And my next doctor's appointment, I think, is June. So I've got 3 months here, March, April, May, to kind of get prepared for that one. And hopefully we'll do better with that. And we'll look in Luke chapter 17 this morning, and it's 10 verses. The first 10 verses of chapter Luke that Jesus gives us and his disciples a spiritual healthy lifestyle to fulfill. And we can easily miss these 10 verses. I've missed them most of my life as I've read the Gospels, because at the end of chapter 16, we looked at last week, the rich man and Lazarus. Man, that's one that sticks with you. I mean, it's a very vivid picture, and it has to deal with eternity, and it has to deal with our, you know, if we don't fulfill what God wants us to do. And then we get into chapter 17, and we see the healing of the 10 lepers, and only one comes back. You know, I mean, that's a famous story. We get to the end of chapter 17, and Jesus is talking about his coming. The question that people all have, you know, when is Jesus going to return? How do I know when he's going to return? He answered those questions. So I've always skipped through these first 10 verses of Luke, and just so I can get to the exciting part. But when you read these 10 verses, Jesus does not pull any punches about the kind of lifestyle that a mature Christian should have. I remember when I was younger, early on in our marriage, and I worked at Central Christian College of the Bible, my breakfast consisted of 6 chocolate donuts and a large Mountain Dew pretty much every morning, all right? One day came and the, you know, piper had to be paid, and the bill came due, and now I'll eat 6 white donuts when Dad and I go fishing, and I drink a Pepsi Zero to go along with it. So I am making progress with that, all right? But we see here that Jesus does not pull any punches. And there's going to be a little parable, the last 3 verses of 7, 8, 9, and 10, the last 4 verses there, Jesus will have a parable that will really hit us right in the face. You know, we have some famous parables. He talks about the Good Samaritan and the lost coin and the prodigal son. That's what Lynn Eddy's going to talk about on Wednesday evening. Man, those are ones that are very vivid. Man, we like to go on those. But this is one that, man, it's going to really put us in our place and make sure that we know exactly what a healthy, mature Christian's lifestyle looks like. So if you'd read the first couple verses with me in Luke chapter 17, and we'll look at 3 things this morning that Jesus wants to have in our life to be a spiritually healthy, mature Christian. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves." We see that passage of scripture back in Matthew chapter 18 when Jesus talks about the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The disciples come to him wanting to know where they're going to sit. They want to have the, you know, the seats of power and prestige. And Jesus says, "Whoa, wait a minute. You got to have faith like a little child here. You know, you have faith like a little child. You know, the naivete, you know, the innocence, the energy." My grandson played his first little soccer match yesterday. And Grandpa told him, you know, because he's kind of, you know, shying away from a little bit of the physical contact with soccer. And so I made him a deal last year. I said, "For every goal you score, I'll give you $5. First day I did that, next 30 minutes later, he scored his first goal. I'm not kidding you. I got that. And so I reminded him of his first match on Saturday. We took him to practice on Sunday. I said, "Gannon, the deal is still there. You make a goal, Grandpa pays you $5. And so we was watching the match. You know, they showed the video of the match, and, you know, early on, he's kind of, you know, hanging around the outside, not really wanting to get in the mix. Then about 30 minutes later, we get the text: "Gannon has scored." And so I'm excited, and they show us the video. As soon as he scored, he runs circles around both teams, all over the field. He's just running with energy and excitement. You know, he doesn't care. He's just so excited.
And that's what Jesus is saying. We have to have the innocence and the faith of a child. But woe to the one that misleads or leads a child astray. So he's telling us that as a mature Christian that we need to be great examples to those that are younger than us. Great examples of those that are new in the faith. What does it mean to be a good example? Is he talking about maybe the way that we dress? Maybe some of the habits that we have, maybe the way that we speak or how we handle our temper or maybe the priorities we have in life. I think he's kind of speaking about that a little bit. I think that is all kind of part of it. But we need to remember the audience that Jesus is talking to. The Pharisees are always in the background. They were the religious leaders of the day. They were the ones that looked religious. They sounded religious. They walked around. Everybody respected them as religious. But what did Jesus call them in Matthew chapter 23? Whitewashed tombs. He says, you look good on the outside, but you're full of dead bones on the inside. Your lips say this, but your hearts are far from me. I think he was more talking to the disciples about that our faith has to be authentic and it has to be real. It has to be growing. It has to be a mature faith. It has to be a faith that doesn't mislead, that we don't kind of show the younger generation and new believers that it's all right kind of just to be lukewarm. One foot in this world, one foot in the spiritual world. That what a true disciple looks like is one that follows him and follows him not only on the outside, but also on the inside. Because the Pharisees were given a false impression of religion and faith in God. Paul wrote his disciple Titus, in everything set an example by doing what is good. What does it mean to do what is good? What does it mean to have a life of growing as a disciple? It means to have a love for Scripture that affects our hearts and our minds, a love for worship, a love for fellowship, a love for following God, no matter what the world says is popular or something that everyone else is doing. It's a faith that teaches people to have a discipleship and a faith that can march them through the difficult and most tough times of their life. For the Pharisees, it was all about appearances. Is all about showing up on Sunday and then doing what they wanted on Monday through Saturday. In their case, showing up on Saturday and doing what they wanted through Sunday through Friday. Does that happen to us sometimes? Can't we color ourselves up? We make ourselves look good. We wear the right things. We may even bring our Bible with us. We might even go to this or that. But then once it's over, we're on to our own thing. And our families and new believers see that and they get confused. I think Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and disciples. Don't be like that. I got enough of those. I don't need people that are concerned about being the most popular and most powerful. I need the ones that are going to follow me no matter what. That they're going to love my word and obey my word. But then we see also the second example that we have there, what he wants us to be on our diet or what's supposed to be on our healthy lifestyle. We see verses 3-6. He says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Look how the apostles respond. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith! Exclamation point. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. As a mature Christian, he says that forgiveness should be a regular part of our life. And not just superficial forgiveness, real forgiveness. Tony read it there in Matthew chapter 18. He says, this is how it will be for you if you do not forgive your brother and sister from your heart. Not just your mouth, not just your mind, but from your heart. That you're really forgiving that person. That you're really wanting them to have a successful and blessed life. Jesus deals with forgiveness all through the Gospels. Here in just a little bit, we will say the Lord's Prayer. We said it yesterday to end the graveside service for Betty Kirchhoff out at the Salem Cemetery. It's the last thing that we did. And in that passage, we will talk about forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's the parable of the unmerciful servant. God, forgive me as I forgive him or her. He's saying the same thing to us. If we can't forgive others, he doesn't forgive us. I wish as we recite the Lord's Prayer that we would also recite verses 14 and 15 right after the Amen, right after thy kingdom, you know, glory and power. This is what Jesus says to his disciples, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's why I try to touch on forgiveness at least once or twice a year, because I think it's one of the most critical things that we all struggle with. Man, we want to respond. We want retribution. Someone hurt us. We want to hurt them. We want to cut them off from our lives. But unforgiveness has the potential to keep us out of heaven. Because if your sins are not forgiven, you cannot carry sins into heaven. And that's a message for each. And that's why the disciples responded, increase our faith. How in the world can you expect me to forgive somebody seven times? Then Peter asked, is seven times enough? Jesus said, not seven times, 70 times, seven times. Unforgiveness is the blockage of a spiritual heart. The more that we let that build up, the more that plaque that builds up in our heart, we don't get a stent put in quickly enough, we don't get some type of valve taking place, it will damage the heart beyond repair. And then forgiveness is not there for us. If we can't forgive one another, the people that sit in our pews that we go to church with, how can we expect new members and new Christians to see what real forgiveness is all about? But what Jesus is telling his disciples is that as we mature and as we grow, it's hard to do at first. But he says it's got to be a regular part of your life, like breathing. You can forgive the greatest hurts, but when we nurse those hurts, it decreases our faith. George Herbert said it this way, he who cannot forgive breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass one day. A healthy lifestyle is one of forgiveness, of identifying a person or a boss or a family member or a coworker or someone in our community, identifying them and asking verbally, God, forgive them and forgive me for having these feelings. And I want blessings upon them so I can have blessings myself. Because when that happens, the kink gets out of the hose and the spiritual blood of Christ starts to flow into our lives and we can be the servant that God wants us to be. But then we have great example. We want to be a great forgiver. The last thing we see here is the parable that really kind of punches us right in the nose and gets our attention. I remember I was playing basketball out in Kansas in college, playing on the zone. A guy was winding up to make a long pass across the from one corner from the wing to the baseline on the other side. And for some reason, he thought that the ball would go right through my face. And he pinned me right on the nose. Man, if you've ever been smacked in the nose with a basketball going about 20, 30 miles an hour, it gets your attention, all right? It gets your attention. And that's what Jesus is doing right here with verses 7 through 10. He says, suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Man, that one kind of smacks me in the face a little bit. That kind of gets my attention. I kind of get feeling really good about myself. And then Jesus tells us that I'm just a servant, but I'm a servant in God's kingdom. I'm a child of God, saved by his grace. And he says, now we've got a job to do. We read the verses. Tony read the verses from John 13. He got down and he washed his disciples' feet the night before he went to the cross. He says, I've done this to show you this is what your life is. It's to wash people's feet. Do you remember who two of those feet belonged to? David, we know. We know because we hear it in our Living Lord's Supper. Judas. You're going to wash some people's feet that are going to betray you and that are going to hurt you. But Jesus says, keep on washing feet. Faith is an accepting of our role and our duty in God's kingdom. For us to finally identify that, you know, we are duty-bound slaves of God who have no reason to expect any reward or glory until after our duty is done. That's why in Matthew chapter 25, you know, the parable of the talents, he tells them, well done, good and faithful servant, when? When they hand in the stuff that they've done, they're done. He says, now come and enjoy your master's happiness. We are servants and we've all got a job to do. Whether you're the president of the consistory, you're an usher, you're the preacher, signing birthday cards for me once a week, washing dishes downstairs after Wednesday night meal, teaching Sunday school, playing our organ, ushering in the back, picking up trash after, you know, people have left, cleaning up after a funeral on a Saturday afternoon to get church ready for a Sunday morning. You might say, preacher, I've gotten old. I can't do a lot of those things anymore. Well, you can call, you can pray, you can reach out, you can use your resources to use them as a bridge to people to see the blessings that only come from God. Too many Christians this day, in America especially, want all the blessings without any of the work and sacrifice. We're called to be servants. And that means that we have to have a heart of forgiveness, a heart of being an example, and that we receive our real reward after we've done our duty on this earth. We are saved to serve and then enter into God's presence. And it's our job to check in with our master daily to find out what our next assignment is, whose feet needs to be washed this week. So when we look at these 10 verses, they're easy to skip over. They're easy. They don't stand out and kind of, you know, grab you. They don't have the vivid imagery that's there. But he tells us that a mature, healthy lifestyle spiritually for a Christian is one of dedication, one of humility, one of forgiveness. Remember how this section started in Matthew 18? The disciples were looking for power. They were looking for revenge. They were looking for glory. God calls them to service. That's why I think he uses the illustration over and over again about our faith is like a mustard seed. Faith is there to trust, and faith is there to love and forgive. I have some mustard seed downstairs, Kendra. I'm glad you brought those with us this morning. I brought seeds with me. I've got 4 packages of beet seeds. I'll be planting those pretty soon to get my healthy allotment of vegetables, pickled beets. I think those are healthy in my book. I know some of you eat those raw or you cook them. I've not had that yet. If somebody wants to cook some for me to try, I'll try anything once. But I got these beet seeds, and man, they're really small. That's why I bought 4 packages of them. I get down on my hands and knees, and I try to spread them out because I hate to weed them. You know, I hate to get out there and thin them. I hate to kill anything that I planted. Betty knows that. And so I try to spread them out, but man, they're so tiny. But once you plant them and they start to grow here in a few weeks and they start to come and they start to become what they were expected to be, it's wonderful to watch. But the problem with many Christians is our seeds never come out of the package. We say we have faith, but it stays in the package. Do we have the faith to forgive? You got to take that seed out. You got to plant it. And you got to trust God to do that. Do we have the faith? Do we have the seed of faith planted to be the example to change some of our priorities? Make sure that the younger generation, our children, our grandchildren, are seeing what a real disciple looks like. Do we have the seed of faith that we take out of our package and plant to be the servant to someone in our community across the street, maybe at work, maybe at school, for our high school and our middle school students? Too many Christians keep their seed packet right here. They say they have faith, but they don't plant it. God calls us to plant our faith today. I love this verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the love chapter, but it's the one I remember one of my teachers in high school had it. And I think it talks about maturing as a Christian. We have the love is patient, love is kind, all of that. But then verse 11 says this: when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. That's what he's saying to us Christians. When I was young, I did these things. I reacted in revenge. I didn't forgive. I only thought about myself. But when I became a spiritual person, a disciple of Jesus, I put those things all behind me. Like I said, my diet consists more now of carrots and grapes and celery and veggies. Not broccoli yet. I'll never go there. But God calls us to step out on faith. And will you do that this season that we lead into Easter? If Christianity you think is for the fame and for the money, you're in the wrong line of work. Jesus calls us to live lives of faith, of service. The song I picked out this morning is Take Time to Be Holy. I want you to take time. I want you to take time this Easter season as we lead into it. Is there someone that you need to forgive? Is there an area at our church that, man, you need to step in and serve? That's why it's so exciting to see Tony step up and read today. Thank you for that. Is there an area that, you know, there's people that you influence that you can say, man, I could do a little bit better job of that? Let me focus on that. Take time to be holy. Take time to let God speak to your heart this week. So let's sing this morning. Take time to be holy.